The crusher has come up against you. Secure the fortresses, scan the road, strengthen your loins, brace yourself with all your strength. Nahum 2:1, Author's Translation. The book of Nahum is famous for its portrayal of a God who executes vengeance upon enemies, demonstrating Yahweh's sovereignty over the nations, illustrated in the specific context of the Assyrian menace, evoking a brutal vision of hatred toward the adversary nation. Nahum's oracle expresses jubilation over Nineveh's demise and Israel's deliverance in such a way as to make the paradoxical nexus of divine wrath and comfort the focal point of the reception history of the book of Nahum. In the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the book of Nahum is placed immediately after Jonah, as if anticipating the view held by ancients and moderns alike that the book of Nahum is best read as a complement to the book of Jonah. When the people of Nineveh listened to Jonah and repented, they were saved. However, the book of Nahum shows that Nineveh returned to its sinful ways and once again stood under God's condemnation. The pseudepigraphal lives of the prophets also juxtaposes Nahum and Jonah, stating that after Jonah, Nahum gave to Nineveh a portent, that it would be destroyed by fresh water and an underground fire, which also happened. In the early church, Theodore of Mopsuestia continued to read Nahum in light of Jonah. In his commentary on Jonah, Theodore argues that the Ninevites listened to Jonah and repented because they were seized with such dread at a simple threat made by an unknown man. Theodore attributes Jonah's forceful ministry to the divine origin of his prophecy rather than the threat of destruction. For it is obvious that he also mentioned God, the Lord of all, and said he had been sent by him. In spite of Jonah's successful ministry, the repentance of the Ninevites was short-lived, as Nahum shows, and they returned to their old ways, for when God allowed them to show their true colors, they adopted such a depraved attitude and such a ferocity and vicious behavior as to attack all the people of the 10 tribes and take them captive. They laid waste their cities, robbed them of all their possessions, and advanced even on Jerusalem, which they were anxious to take, showing no respect for the temple or the worship of God conducted there. Both Martin Luther and John Calvin in the Reformation era castigated Nineveh's evanescent repentance. Luther complains, "When the punishment ceased, so did the repentance." In his commentary on Nahum, Calvin agrees that God's punishment was merely postponed. Nineveh's backsliding returned after a spurt of repentance, as it is usually the case. A 19th century preacher, James Randall, thought of the book of Nahum as a melancholy sequel to that of Jonah. He submitted that the Ninevites were only guilty of ignoring Jonah, but Christians, who have heard from all prophets and preachers, will incur greater guilt than the people of Nineveh did for failing to heed God's message. Not every interpretation is focused on the Jonah connection. Jerome observes 2 layers of meaning in Nahum's prophecy, the literal and the spiritual, in his commentary of Nahum. On the literal level, according to Jerome, the prophet sought to raise the spirits of his fellow Jews groaning under the Assyrian yoke. The words of Nahum have a spiritual lesson for Christians who may read them as dire warnings of the doom awaiting those who defy God and spurn the refuge of his church. Nahum has had particular appeal for those who understand prophetic books as prophecies that await fulfillment. The most important examples of this approach from antiquity are found in the Book of Tobit and the Qumran Pesher commentary discovered at Cave 4. In the Codex Sinaiticus manuscript, Tobit calls to his deathbed his son Tobias and 7 grandsons and asks Tobias to escape to Media with his family, for Tobit is convinced that the word of God prophesied by Nahum is about to come true. The interpretive framework of a prophecy fulfilled in due time is also at work in the Qumran Pesher commentary. This work follows the typical structure of Pesher commentaries.